God, beam me up, Scotty. The Bible says that you and I are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We're seated there in the heavenlies. So if we're seated in the heavenlies, our feet and his feet have to be on the same level, don't they? So everything that's under his feet is under your feet and my feet. So Satan can never ever bite any higher than your ankles unless you bow the knee. You may have walked into the garden. You know, the serpent was so subtle, very, very subtle. And with the serpent, Satan was able to walk into the garden. But he never walked out, did he? He was cursed. He had to crawl out. So unless you bow the knee, you can't bite any higher than your ankle. It's just all down to you. Do you know, the days that we are living in, you and I, are amazing days. I was on my way down and I spotted a newspaper, and the newspaper said that we, our country, had been supplying the nerve gas, the sarin, to Assad's government in Iraq for 6 years. It's amazing, isn't it? Hypocrisy is unbelievable, isn't it? Absolutely unbelievable. You know, the United Nations, they failed to uphold the law. They decreed a law made after the First World War, it was carried on to them, banning the use of humane chemical and biological weapons. And yet, sarin was used, anthrax has been used, Hussein gassed his people, gassed the Kurds, Assad is gassing his people, fellow Syrians. And yet it's illegal, isn't it? And it's unlawful. And Russia and China will block it every time. We'll block the veto. We'll block the West. Stop them taking action. There are millions and millions made in the Middle East selling conventional weapons. It's all right to blow yourself to pieces. You know, the bombs fall on my country, on Israel, all the time. They're dropping on Israel once a week. You know, you don't get to hear about it very often unless someone's killed. But they drop on my people every day, more or less every day. You can blow yourselves to bits, but you're not allowed to gas each other. Now, that's hypocrisy at its best, isn't it? It doesn't get much better than that. And Syria and Iran have both threatened Israel. They threaten Israel because they know if they threaten Israel, that America will have to become involved because of the Jewish population in America. You know, the Americans took the Jews in when no one else would because they knew the potential. They knew that they were God's people. The American Christians weren't daft. They knew that their country was bound up with Israel and their prosperity was bound up in Israel. You see, God's work is at hand in the Middle East now. Israel, God's... It's all right. Don't worry about it. I like to have a bit of opposition. It's okay. Now, Israel are God's chosen people. And Iran and Syria will threaten to attack Israel. And America will come to the defense of Israel. Egypt is still under judgment because of their treatment of the Jews, of the captivity of the Jews and the Jews' children, the killing of the children. And Isaiah said that Damascus would be a ruinous heap, and these prophecies are coming to pass. God is testing the nations. You know, this book is nothing if it's not prophecy. It's 100% prophecy, isn't it? This can't be anything else but that. Some amazing things are taking place in the world today, and we are very privileged to be part of it. Don't become concerned. I think last time I came, I spoke to you about being concerned. Don't become concerned. You'll have to excuse me. I do so much talking and my wife is really glad my voice is going. So she claps every... Do you know, I never allowed pocket money because... I never allowed pocket money because wherever we go, I give it away. I give it away. I can't pass people by, so I give it away. So my wife has cut holes in the bottom of my pockets. No, she hasn't done that. Listen to the word of God. This is the word of God, Psalm 46. Listen to what God says. Father, we're coming to your word now. Your word is truth. It's life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce the heart, and we need our hearts to be pierced. Father, we need to know the truth. We're living in tumultuous days. We're living in the very, very last of days. Father, I believe we're living in the end times. I believe it won't be long before you come for your church. I don't think the lawlessness can go on for much longer. You're a merciful God, a long-suffering God. But I believe the door is beginning to close and we're living in the very last days. So, Father, help me to hide behind Jesus, to show Jesus only. Father, help me now, I pray, with your word. Illuminate your word, Father God, I pray. Use your word in my mouth, Father God, and have mercy upon me, your unworthy servant. Amen. Psalm 46. This is a psalm of encouragement. If you want confidence, look to this psalm, Psalm 46. And this is what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, will not I fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And he says, Salah, there is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles and the Most High. And God, he says, is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Armageddon. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, I pastored a church in Bremen. I've been the forester dean for 13 years. And since it was built in 1867, and written in front, right in front of you as you stood, as you walked in, was this verse from the psalm, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And that's still there today. That is still there today. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he had made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. And he says these words. And we looked at these last time I came. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, he says, is our refuge. Absolutely amazing words. Absolutely amazing words. Some of you are prepared to pray for him, or you would like me to pray for him? We can. Amen. Praise the Lord. Uphold him in your prayers. Keep him in your prayers. I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you, to the book of Mark and chapter 6. And I'll strike in at verse 45 and go through to verse 53. So if you have your Bibles, follow. If you're not, well, it's okay. Try and bring your Bibles. So much easier for me. This is what it says. And see these verses as the devil attempting to kill off the first church. This is Satan's attempt to destroy the first church. You'd be probably familiar with them. They'd been at the loaves, the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and the gospel had been expounded. Christ, it says, and straightway he commanded his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. It's the Mount of Intercession. He's near there, and he's in that Mount of Intercession now. It's near the end of the day. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, the Bible says, alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he commandeth them unto them, he cameth unto them, walking upon the water, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed him to have been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And he went up into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not, this Bible says, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, for their hearts were hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. Gennesaret means simply this, a land of plenty. If you see these verses, as they are meant to be, as spiritual verses, he's returning to Nazareth. He'd been rejected again. He's the carpenter's son who made heaven and earth. And he also made the heart of man. And he has been rejected. And he's here at the sea, and they want to cross over. They're crossing over the sea. And Satan is set to destroy the early church. Now, you can compare the experiences of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee to your own lives as Christians. We live in a storm-tossed world, a storm-tossed world. We have a sea to cross, you and I, a sea to cross. And sometimes the waves are high. Sometimes they are so high they're overwhelming, and the wind blows contrary to us. Now see the boat as the church, and the lake as the world. And our night Our night sometimes is very, very dark. We live in a dark world. When you compare this world of ours to the light in which God dwells, it's very, very dark. But there will be a day. There will be a day of glory in which we hope to dwell forever. Now, verse 45 here tells me, and it tells me quite clearly, that they loved him and how much they loved him. They had to be constrained. He had to forcibly put them into the ship. They had to be persuaded to get in the ship. They didn't want to leave. And sometimes the path that God chooses for you and I, it can be rocky and it can be turbulent. We never know, you and I, to what degree our faith and our obedience may be tried. But whatever the situation, in verse 46, and when he sent them away, he sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. He went into the mount of intercession to pray. He's in heaven now, praying for you and me to intercede on our behalf. He departed into a mountain, it says. There now. There now. He's there in the glory land, interceding for you and for me. Heavenly intercession. And we need to get away, you and I, to a quiet place. We need to learn to pray, and we need to learn to rest. We tend to run around like chickens with our heads cut off at times, but sometimes you just need to stop and to pray, to learn and to listen. You need to pray for each other. Get into the habit of praying. Get prayer into your heart. It keeps pastors like myself afloat, and it stops us from getting into trouble. And I can get into a lot of trouble, believe you me, a lot of trouble. The year at the end of the day, it's been a long day, and the race is a long one, and this world is a hard place. The affairs of this world are strong against us. They're strong against our heavenward course. It influences. Its influences are many. But he won't pass over. He won't pass over without rowing and toiling. And let me say this, without him you drown. It's as simple as that. Without him you drown. He's there, this verse 48 tells me, between 3 and 6 p.m. And he saw they were struggling. From that great distance, he saw them struggling. It's the fourth watch of the night. It's dark, but he saw them struggling. And he sees your struggles, and he sees my struggles. He sees us as we struggle. And he came to them, walking up on the sea. There are no secrets with this Christ of ours. You have no secrets, none whatsoever. He sees them, and he sees they're struggling, and he comes to them, walking up on the sea. He walked those 4 miles. It's amazing, isn't it? He walked those 4 miles faster than the ship could sail in the storm. That's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. How did he do that? He did it by prayer. He received power. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of that power. Can you imagine those fishermen, those disciples, that they believed the lake had demons? They believed that lake had demons. Spirits of the storm. There have been many, many shipwrecks. And they'd never seen a man walk on water. They were absolutely terrified. And yet if they'd applied to him the scripture, that they should have known, considering their former occupation as fishermen, they should have known. It should have been in their hearts. You know, keep the word of God in your heart, because what you've got in there comes out there and it saves those out there. It's as simple as that. It's simplicity itself. Their former occupation, fishermen. Psalm 77, verse 19, it says this: thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. You entertain strangers, thy footsteps are not known. They saw this miracle of the loaves and the fishes. They saw it. They saw what he could do. And yet they were still afraid. And when you and I are drawn off course, we sometimes raise up our own demons. Instead of knowing his footsteps, they were troubled. And sometimes we are troubled. They'd not consider the miracles of the loaves and the fishes. He could multiply food for their support. You know, so much talk about funds within churches today. My God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. You never have to worry about funds. It's unconsecrated funds you have to worry about. Where they come from. When they come in and contaminate and pollute. And it's the beginning of the slippery slope. You could multiply them. Loaves and fishes of their support. And here he could assist them walking on the water. And he comes in ways we may not know. And he walks upon the trials and tribulations, the afflictions of our lives. And he says to your troubled heart and mind, be not afraid. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. I've sat at many bedsides where Christians are passing on. Sat there and buried quite a few. And there's always a peace. And I've sat at many bedsides of non-Christians, and there's always a struggle. There's always a conflict. There's always a trial. He came to these disciples in an unexpected way. And he's coming again. He's coming again in an unexpected way. But this time he will do the calling. They did the calling. Now he will do the calling. And it will be unexpected by the world. And if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you walk by faith, not sight. By what you know, not how you feel. Hearing is believing, not seeing. How many have you heard? I've heard countless Christians, non-Christians say, if only I could see a miracle, it would increase my faith. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure of your faith, you may even be unsaved, then take heed of those words in verses 48 and 49. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And the Bible says, this Bible says, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it to have been a spirit, and then they cried out, pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. It's an individual salvation, an individual salvation. It's a common call, but it's a saving choice. He wants no one to perish, no one to perish, but to be converted and live. Not to cry as if it were a spirit, not with a superstitious terror, but to a Saviour who can save you from death and hell, who is able to save you to the uttermost. That's the Saviour. That's our Saviour. That's my Saviour. That's your Saviour. You know, people wait. People say to me, how long have I got? When can I be converted? When can I turn? Today is the day of salvation, isn't it? So I simply say, well, when will you die? And they say, well, I don't know. I don't know when I die. I say, well, repent now. Repent now. Because if you don't know when you're going to die, now is the time to repent, isn't it? Because once you're dead, that's it. You know, people believe in praying over the. You can't pray over the dead. Once the soul has departed, once it's gone, don't become hard-hearted. Don't lose the power of understanding. Don't become callous or blind. He would have passed by. He made as though he would have gone further. Do you remember the Emmaus Road? I love the story of the Emmaus Road. I love that. You know, they'd had enough. Have you ever packed it in? Or I've packed it in more times than I can count. I say to Sue, oh, that's it. I've had it. Can't go on. That's it. So I'm packing up. And then I go upstairs and I sit down and I start to pray and I get a kick up the backside and God says, come on, you know, this is it. Here we go again. And away we go again. And you can't wait to go. You can't wait to go. Luke 24 and verse 28. You know, he never imposes himself on any man or woman. He has to be asked in. He has to be constrained, compelled. Faith in the end gives us salvation. It may seem at times that he hides his face away, but he is there waiting. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 3 and verse 20. If any man, you've got to hear, you've got to understand. His word stands for time and for eternity. Our nights are sometimes dark and stormy, but God dwells in the storm, and he also dwells with the day of glory. The cross is empty. You know, you see these churches, where the cross is empty. He's gone. He's gone. It's empty. The grave is empty. The grave is empty. There's no dust in that tomb. A virgin womb to a virgin tomb, he's gone. They found no dust in that tomb. He is gone. He knows the way. We have a God, you and I, who knows the way out of the grave. He's gone. He's home. He's there. He's waiting. He's waiting. Gennesaret. Gennesaret means simply this, a fertile land of plenty. And this is the reality. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get into the ship, he says. Get in. There's no asking. He says, get in to the ship. And we will, he says. And you and I, we will go to the other side. We will go to the other side. Nothing is more certain than that. We will pass over. We will pass over. That's why it's so important that we make it known to others. You know, the historian Josephus, Luke 24, mentions Emmaus. I love Emmaus. It's 8 miles south of southwest of Jerusalem. Two were on their way. One was Cleophas, the father of James, James the Less, and the husband of Mary, sister of Mary Magdalene. But the Jewish historians, if you read the Mishnah, the Jewish historians, that's the oral word, believe it was Luke himself. He believes that he was the other one. And the reason he didn't mention himself was that he was the writer. They didn't recognize Christ, did they, at first? They didn't recognize him. And this is the Christ of the miraculous. We've got a miraculous God, you know. I see people sitting sometimes and I think, well, grasp it. A miraculous God, a God of miracles. A God, anything is possible. The Jews believed in the glory and greatness of the kingdom that would make them great in the eyes of the Gentiles. They never believed in the humility of Christ, the suffering of Christ. Do you know why they crucified him? They crucified him because he didn't fulfill their hopes and ambitions. He didn't even sympathize with them. They were under the Roman yoke, and he didn't even sympathize with them. And so they crucified him. But these two were walking away, and he expounded the prophets. He went from Genesis right through Isaiah, Zechariah, right to the prophets, and expounded the prophets to them. You know, a mere traveler by law had no right to impose himself on any household. He had to be asked. He had to be compelled by force. They held him. They restrained him. They wouldn't let him pass by. This was no stranger, was it? This was no stranger. They recognized him by the breaking of bread. Immediately he broke the bread, they knew him. They'd eaten together so many times. So many, many times. It was no vision. It was him. You know, they worked in the past test. They said we trusted. They said we trusted. But I trust and you trust. Simply trusting every day, trusting whatever befall. It's a threefold invitation, isn't it? A threefold invitation. And there are conditions to it. That book of the Revelation. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. If any man, you hear the conditions here, if any man opens the door, if any man will sup with me. It's a common call of saving choice, isn't it? The two on the road needed a second touch. How often have you needed a second touch? You see something, but you don't see it. You hear something, but you don't hear it. Israel is waiting for a second touch. Israel is waiting for a second touch. They were given clarity of sight, that second touch. And they ran. They ran into Jerusalem to report there what they'd seen to Peter. Peter had been forgiven and reconverted and strengthening his brethren. No ghost. Jesus appeared before them. A resurrected man. He showed them the wounds in his hands. They were given to him in the house of his friends. Zechariah said, these wounds will be given in the house of his friends. Chapter 13, verse 6. It's amazing, isn't it, what this God of ours can do and what this God of ours is. Moses, taken before he could cross the Jordan. A dynamic man. The provision for Moses by God was dramatic, absolutely dramatic. And now you have Joshua. Joshua has to take up the mantle. How can I do that, he says. How can I take up the mantle of Moses? How can I do what Moses did? And what did God say to him? I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you, nor forsake you. God will never fail you. God will never fail me. He will not forsake us. He will not forsake us. The world may seem to be collapsing around us today, but God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Four times in that psalm, if you read it, we are reminded that the Lord himself will help us in the times of storm or danger. When the days get dark and the storm clouds gather, when they descend, when chaos is all around us, he is our peace. You know, the Jewish word shalom has so much, isn't it? Are your people bandied about? But to fully understand what it means, the peace of God is beyond comprehension. You have to collapse into God, fall into God, to fully understand the peace of God. You know, there have been times in my life when I've clung on by the skin of my teeth and my fingernails, that they're sliding down glass, you know. But you cling on. You stay in that boat. You stay in the boat, because outside of the boat is death. You stay in the boat. Earthly kingdoms are being shaken. Many Middle Eastern kingdoms have toppled, and they've toppled in arrogance and pride. God helps you and I. God will help Israel. Have no fear in that. God in Christ is in our midst. God dwelling with men. God dwelling with men until men dwell with God. Those that receive his Son as sacrifice, his Son's sacrifice, God dwells within them. Now, I love Psalm 23. There are three psalms together, locked together. I try not to be much longer. There are three psalms locked together. I'd like to finish this. Psalm 23. But before you come to Psalm 23, you come to Psalm 22. You have the Psalm of the Cross. The Good Shepherd dying for his sheep. Psalm 23, the Great Shepherd living for his sheep. And Psalm 24, the Chief Shepherd coming for his sheep. We are kept. And we are delivered to the other side. And we are guided to the glory. You could go on and on and on, I suppose. There is no end to this. It is an amazing chapter. Let me just say this to you. Whatever you read in this book, God is with you. God is with you. God never leaves you, never forsakes you. God is with you. You know, if you read the Old Testament, what is it? It's largely a record of the history of Israel, isn't it? Of God's revelation to them, their beginnings as a nation. Until Jacob, God had dealt with individuals, but Jacob became Israel. You read it in chapter 32 of Genesis. He prevailed with God. Israel means prince with God. Or soldier with God, God's prince. And it occurs 2,500 times in the Bible. And it's given to his descendants, to me, and by because you were grafted in to you. Jacob, the Bible says, has strength to prevail with man. You and I are heaven bound, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we are saved, washed whiter than the snow, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because your name is written in a scroll, put in a safe at the back of the church. It doesn't count for anything. Your name has to be written. You know, when I read that chapter, that read the Bible, I say there's no written sin recorded against Joseph's name. We'd have been in real trouble, wouldn't we, if his name had been up there. And he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Great sinners. Great sinners, like myself. Great sinners. What if Joseph's name had been written there? There'd have been nothing for us, would there? Nothing for us. We would never, ever have made it. Our God is a God of the supernatural. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God of mercy. But more than that, he's a righteous and just God. And that's what sets you and I apart. Never mind the loving and kind. He's righteous and just. I said to you in the beginning that we're living in very, very precarious times, but we're living in days that are bringing him ever closer, bringing the rapture ever closer. I was drawn back to thinking when I saw that newspaper. I don't know if you can remember Martin Niemöller. Do you ever hear of Martin Niemöller? He was a famous German pastor in the war in Nazi Germany in 1944. And he said this, and mark it and keep it in your minds. They came for the communists, he says, and I did not object, for I wasn't a communist. They came for the socialists, and I didn't object, because I wasn't a socialist. They came for the labor leaders, and I didn't object, for I wasn't a labor leader. They came for the Jews, and I didn't object, because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to object. And that's where we are today. That's where we are today. We've moved on from the second and third century of Christianity to what we call the modern era. 68 years on from the Second World War. And I ask this question of you and of myself. Is Niemöller's quote just something we wish we would have said? Or does it relate to you and me today? Do we stand in the gap today? Do we fill in the edge today? Do we care today? Do we pray today? Are we prepared to stand up today? You know, people say to me, Adrian, they call me a bit of a dinosaur, I suppose, but they say that, you know, prayer warriors are born and not made. Well, let me tell you this. Prayer warriors are not born. Prayer warriors are made. They're made on the altar of afflictions. To be a prayer warrior is work. Work. And you mention work in Christian circles, and it's like a four-letter word sometimes. But work is what it's about. Praying. Praying. You know, Israel needed a kick up the backside, needed to be moved on. There are many in the Bible who've needed to be moved on. And sometimes we need to be moved on. Out there is a dying world. Outside the door is a dying world. You and I are living. And you know our hearts and you know our mouths, we bear the coke. We bear those hot coals and cokes that can save for time and for eternity. There are times when we get fed up with the boat, we get fed up with each other, and we get fed up with the boat, and we think, Lord, it's better off out there. But it's not better off out there. It's not better off out there. There's a world out there born for the lake of fire, the second death. Eternally, the issues are eternal. Eternity hangs on the nails of the cross. Remember that always. Remember that. Our country's in the mess it's in today because the church is in the mess it's in today. We're the moral guardians of our country, and we've let it slide. And because the church has let it slide, because we accept next to, well, you know what we accept. It's overrun with immorality, isn't it? It's overrun with homosexuality. The talk is, you know, the talk drags the church down. But as individuals, you make a stand. Make a stand for Christ and God. Make a stand for the book. Make a stand for the truth. Make a stand for the boat. Keep the boat afloat. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Because the day coming, when this boat will cross to the other side. It will cross. He's coming. The King is coming. And praise God, he's coming for me. And he's coming for you. Remember the old hymn, the King is coming, the King is coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding. I can hear the angels singing. Well, I can hear them. I can hear them. I can hear the trumpet blowing. I can hear the angels singing. And I know that the King is coming. We'll be very, very patient. I'll roll my sleeves back down again now. Thank you for your time. We'll look at this communion service now. And you can all go home to dinner.